Oh, Robert. That's nice. I'm doing a terrible job on this mic. Thank you, Robert. Psalm 126. Throwing things at you, Tom. I saw it.
At least it wasn't in my back.
All right, let's stand, please. Psalm 126 together. Can I say this before we even begin? If you've grown up in church, would you know who you are if you grew up in church? Yes or no?
Yes.
You will not have a clue what this passage is about. And you say, why? Once you hear something incorrectly, it is very, very difficult to hear what's being said. Did you know that? And if you grew up in an independent Bible-believing Baptist church, the last two verses you heard a certain way, and it will be almost impossible for you to hear what they're saying. Almost impossible. And this is the reason. My daughter said it to me recently about a certain situation. People tend to come forward, and when they get there too deep, they don't want to stay, so they retreat back to where they were from. It's a natural thing. By the way, there's not going to be any controversy tonight, because when you read this and you actually deal with the whole psalm, you'll know what it's about. But unfortunately, I grew up on the last two verses mean one thing and one thing only, and I'm going to say this to you clearly. They have nothing to do with that. How do you like that? Excuse me, nothing directly to do with that. Psalm 126. Again, one of the pilgrim psalms. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. If you're reading ESV, you're going to find it doesn't say captivity. It says, not incorrectly, something like when God reversed our fortunes. It's the same idea. The Hebrew has the word captivity, but it was like this. We were in a very bad spot, and God turned it all around. Okay? So, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, meaning even unsaved people noticed. And they said, the Lord hath done great things for them, for those believers. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Tonight, we're going to deal, and I'm going to say this, most of you know, I have now done, after tonight, seven of the Psalms. It's Psalm 120 to 134. Here's the thing most of you don't recognize. It's one thing to sit out there and kind of drift in and out. It's another thing to actually read this and try to be honest and preach the Word of God. Look at me. Not use the Word of God, preach the Word of God. There's all the difference in the world. At a place like Hiles Anderson, you learned how the pastors use the Word of God for their own purposes. I'm trying to preach the Word of God, the teaching of the text. It's all the difference in the world. Okay? So tonight, we're going to look at this psalm. By the way, you're not going to be disappointed. I think you're going to be extremely encouraged. This has just become a psalm that's encouraged me, but I will say it only took about 3 months to get it. And actually, when you get it, it's pretty simple. Let's pray together, and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings on this day. May this be a profitable night. Lord, I want to encourage, and encourage some more. May you bless this morning, or this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the spring of 1975. So Tim and Brian, my two fine young men from my Bible class. I have a not as fine young lady here tonight. She's mean to me, Leah, but she's here. But you're a junior. You got to like another year and a half. I was in your position in 1975 with a lot of difference. In 1975, in the spring, it suddenly dawned on me I was going to graduate from high school, and sooner or later, you have to do something. Now, I'm the generation before it was allowed to sleep in your parents' basement. Four kids in my family, all four kids. Look at me. The day after graduation, we were gone, or pretty close, all four. Just gone. I knew that that, not, by the way, my parents didn't kick us out, but it was assumed when you grow up, you go to work. The problem was, Tim, Brian, Big B, I had no idea what I should do. So I'm going to say things, I'm saying things not to them, I'm saying things to everybody. Actually, this is the first point. As I graduated from, or got ready to graduate from high school, I had no idea what I should do. None. I did well in high school, strangely and surprisingly enough. My sister, my older sister, was told directly by guidance counselors, you are not college material. That was a lie, but that's what she was told. My brother was not told anything, and he wasn't college material. I graduated National Honor Society. And you know what I was told by the guidance counselors? Nothing. Nothing. Do you know why? Because in a rural high school where everybody's connected, they look at your family and how your brother before you did, and it just assumes you're going to be the same, you're part of that family. Therefore, I was never talked to about anything. And I'm trying to be honest because I think my first point you'll understand when we get to the end of this. I pretty much, there was no academics in my family. There was no education after, I would say high school, but that wouldn't be true because my mother graduated from 11th grade, which was as far as that high school went. And then you had to transfer to Carrollton. She couldn't get back and forth, and she decided to get married. My dad graduated from third grade. He was smart, but he didn't have an education. So I didn't have a clue. By the way, I didn't know that if you could, I didn't know how you could become a doctor. You know, I don't know what I thought as a kid. Is that just like, you know, out of heaven, God drops a few doctors here and there? Or engineers or lawyers or I didn't understand this thing. So I am, Tim, literally about exactly where we are right now in you two guys' life. With a big difference is you both have good set of parents. That in both of your parents in some many ways have gone forward. My people were just good people. By the way, I'm not criticizing my parents. My dad was hardworking, honest, and patriotic. Well, I'd exchange a lot of idiots in Harvard for any one of the three. So, what do you do? I didn't know. Nobody talked to me. And by the way, I met a professor. He's a professor at that time. I don't know if he's still there at SIU, Southern Illinois University, which is where I'm from, which used to be John Mason Peck School back in the day, Shirtliff College, and then before that it was Rock Hill Seminary, founded by Baptists, and then got transferred, and now it's a pagan place. He looked at me and he said, you are exactly southwestern Illinois. And I said, what do you mean? He said, three generations, farms, the mills, the university. My grandfathers would have started in the farms. My parents' generation, my dad worked in a steel mill. You got it? I never thought about that. I was on the early end of that third generation. So you say, what did you do? Well, I didn't have a clue what to do. I had three buddies. I've only talked to one of them since high school. Three buddies, Ronnie Crank, Bruce Kendall, Mike Whitlock. All three guys had got saved at First Baptist Church of Grafton, Illinois. Bible-believing church. They got saved about sophomore or junior year, and they really got saved. I was saved, but I wasn't living a saved life, I freely confess. But we knew each other. We were friends. Two of them, Ronnie Crank, Bruce Kendall from first grade, Ronnie Crank from about fifth grade, went to grade school with me. Mike Whitlock was from another part of the county, but we were all friends. These guys decided, they didn't know what to do either. They decided to join, boy, I'm going to curse in church, the United States Marine Corps. I need to wash my mouth out with soap. I took my car, that was my second car I owned, a 1963 Chevy with a 283 V8 and a slip and slide power glide. And it slipped and slid because it was worn out and it wouldn't get up the hill, so I had to quit driving it because it just spin. I picked my buddies up and we drove to Alton, Illinois. Philip Scott asked me, why didn't you join the Marines? I remember they joined. We all went down to Alton, Illinois, about 30 miles from where I grew up, or a little bit more, and we drove down the Great River Road right to Alton. We went to the recruiters. We walked in. There was an open area where there was seats and a table, and there was, Navy. I don't know what was here. Maybe it was Air Force, Marine Corps, Army. We went to the Marine Corps place. No joke, I walked into the Marine Corps recruiter. I still remember it. Walked into the Marine Corps recruiter, but there wasn't enough room for four of us to be seated. And I said, guys, you go ahead. I'll just wait out here until you get done. They were going to take a mock test and, make sure they can read and write and they were human and alive and those sorts of things. And see, here's what some of you don't know. Do you know at Parris Island, Mike, we had guys that got through recruiter, AFI station, and got to Parris Island with a half a foot. How did you do that? So they were over there, and I sat down, and the moment I sat down, the Navy guy came out, and he said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm waiting on my friends. I'm going to join the Marine Corps. He says, well, while you're waiting, why don't you take the test for the United States Navy? No joke. Okay. Why not? I took the test. If this guy would have been Pentecostal, he would have spoken in tongues. This was 1975, about like it is today, a bad recruiting time. Vietnam was over, people were against the war and all that stuff, and he walked out and if he could have spoken in tongues, he would have. This guy was nervous. You say, why? Because, are you ready? I did well on the test. He walked out and he says, you can do anything you want to in the United States Navy. He says, you can even be a nuclear engineer. Now, you know what I knew about being a nuclear engineer? About the same as I knew about everything else. Nothing. It's like, no, this is terrible. I'm telling you the honest truth. He was like, okay. He says, you have to take the test again officially, which wasn't a problem. I took it officially. I don't know where at. And I joined the Navy. Now, I want to say, you say, why are you telling me this story? Look at me. I had no understanding or foundation for moving forward in life except one area, work. Most of my people, when they got to a certain age, the previous generations got a farm. My dad's generation, the farming was starting to fall apart. They went to work in mills. In Alton, Illinois, it was Laclede Steel Mill. It was the box board that made cardboard boxes. It was the glass, I don't know what it was called. They made glass, soda and stuff like that, and beer for many, many years. And then there was another place called Olin, which makes still Winchester and Western shells and military stuff. Four places. By the way, 97% of my friends went to one of those places. I didn't know what to do. I had no, look at me, past to build on. Now, I'm not depressed. I'm exactly where God wanted me to be. I'm going to say this. There's a young lady right over here. I could tell the same story. Her daughter, reasonably smart, scary Carrie. But I'm going to, maybe I'm wrong. This woman is every bit as smart as her daughter. But Carrie had mom and dad to build on. Whereas your parents, Pam, I'm pretty sure they were hardworking, honorable, decent people. But did they understand how you could go to school and be? Probably not. They understood. But by the way, could she have done this? In my, look at me, folks. Don't look at Pam. She could have done anything that Scary could do. Do you understand? A foundation of the past is where you push forward from. Which is the reason a lot of our young people do extremely well, because their parents have already moved forward in various ways. And therefore, it's just a natural, oh yeah. Going to college for my kids was never there going, oh, I don't know if I can make it. By the way, it makes a difference what you build on. By the way, I did build on good things, hard work. I got that. In your notes. This is the piece, by the way, if you want to understand, do you want to understand Psalm 126? In your notes. It's all about time. The psalm is very obviously about time in the journey. 1-3 deals with the past. Verse 4 deals with the present. And verses 5 and 6 deals with the future. And it's a connected psalm. It's not religion and verses that you use to preach what you want to preach and teach. It's the Word of God. And it's dealing with time. And by the way, how time impacts our lives. And boy, does it impact our lives. In verse 1, don't look at the point. You can read the point, but read with me and notice the past, please. When the Lord turned past again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. By the way, that word singing is going to be found in the very last verse. Shall come again with rejoicing. Same Hebrew word. It means shouting, singing, rejoicing, loud. Then said they among the heathen. I mean, this is all past. It's the foundation. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You find in the first three verses, and by the way, just look at me for a moment, please. We're all in a journey in this sense. We're not going to go to physical Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. But in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, we learn about the heavenly Jerusalem. And right now, in one sense, when we come before God, we come to the heavenly Jerusalem. In the future, we'll come to the new Jerusalem. It's a journey motif or a journey idea. Looking back, the foundation of it all is looking back with praise and thanksgiving. For what? For what God has done for us. What God has done in the past moves us forward. Now, friends, sometimes kids don't learn this. They grow up in your home and they go their own way and just self-destruct and are stupid. But most of our children, because we have probably gone in some ways farther than our parents, we're able to hand to our children many things, and wise people always borrow this. But the idea being, friends, part of the journey forward is looking back at what God has done for us. In your notes, translations sometimes attempt to remove the captivity part. I'm explaining why this is. So that it is not about one particular event. They're trying to not get you fixated on this is just talking about what happened back then somewhere. So they will talk about restoring the fortunes, and that's not wrong. But the idea being is this passage could be about the captivity and God bringing his people home. It could also be about a captivity. Please look at me. Did David ever get kicked out of Jerusalem? You see, this is not some mythological thing. He's trying to build a principle into our life. I actually don't know what it's about. Is it just about 586? Or was this broader, simply talking about God doing great things for his people, which immediately when you look back and see what God has done, it's like you're in a dream. It's like, wow, praise God, thank God. And it just overwhelms you at what God has done for us. So it could be the captivity, it could be a captivity, like when David's son killed the brother. There was a revolution, and David had to flee for a while, but then he came back. I'm going to guess when he got back, in some ways, there was rejoicing. It's that, or it could be any captivity, anything we have been through individually, as a church, as a people, as a country, or it could be about specifics in your own life. Let me say it this way. I'll speak to my two buddies over here because they're both seniors. Well, let me see. We got another senior right here. I forget. Sorry. You're in the wrong place. You need to sit over there so I don't have to be a windshield wiper, okay? Can I say this, guys? Your hardest problem right now is you're young, and you don't know what God has done because your life is young. At my age, I don't get as worried as some other people. You say, why? I've seen what God can do. I know what God can do. I know what he's done for me. That's building on a past. That is looking back with praise and thanksgiving. It almost like you're dreaming. How did God do that? Yes. In your notes, the most important idea is this. What God has done, what God has done for us, is the foundation for what God can do for us. You all get that? By the way, parents, what do you need to build into your children? They need to know enough stories. It's not here tonight. Satish, by the way, likes to read Christian biography. A lot of it deals with India. You know, there's a few missionaries that have been there. One of them you might have heard of, William Carey. Part of reading missionary biographies and biographies of great Christians, this is what happens. You're not going to live their life, but you learn, look what God did here, here, and here. Yes, they went through all those problems, but look what God did. If God did that, he can do that. There's something about the past that brings us forward. So the most important idea in the first three verses is what God has done for us is the foundation of what God can do for us. By the way, when you read the passage, go back up at verse 1, 2, and 3. I'm just going to bullet point it. You read it while I bullet point it. He turned again the captivity. We became like dreamers. He was like, this can't be true. Look what God has done. Laughter. They were filled with laughter. Singing, which is the same word that's later translated rejoicing. It's that loud. I mean, you just can't refrain yourself. Even the unsaved noticed what God had done. God has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and whereof we are glad. Friends, it's the past. This is the foundation for the future. Now, everyone look at me. I tried to use a human illustration. I love my parents. I'm loyal to my parents. They were good people. They gave me several of the most important things that a young man could ever get. They could not give me the idea of how. I'm not depressed. I'm not complaining. Could I have done something else? Yes. I know this was God's path for me. But friends, my parents gave me work ethic. They gave me a hunger. But they couldn't say, oh, this is how you go get a master's degree. Can I say this to you? My father and mother would not to this day know what, my mom would not know what a master's degree means. Where would she learn that from? Her parents? Friends, From the early 1800s, when my family moved into Illinois, no one ever went to college. There was in the distant family a doctor. Then that family disintegrated when the doctor's son murdered somebody, and that family kind of self-destructed. That's it. Most of my family, are you ready, were farmers. Does that make them bad? No. But friend, here's the problem. In the 1800s, 85 to 90% of Americans farmed. In 2023, Tom, what was it? 2-point-something% farm. Foundation. Looking back with praise, God builds a foundation. Yes, I had a foundation. It was a very firm foundation in the work ethic, being honorable, success in, you know, what, just doing what you needed to do. Could I have done differently? Yes. When I joined, by the way, I believe in the providence of God. Can I tell you why? Because there's no reason that I'm here tonight. I joined the Navy to become a nuke. By the way, why didn't I ever become a nuke, Tim? Do you know? 5 weeks into boot camp, they checked that color vision about 27 different ways. Because I can cheat. You don't know this. When you look through the little scope and look at the balls, I can tell those balls' colors. It's only 4, 5, or 6 colors. But when you look at the little thing that has the numbers in there, I do not believe there are numbers in there. I have never seen a number in there. And then the harder one is when they take a light at a certain distance and they had like a green light, yellow light, and red light, and I'm like, all I see is a light. Now, if they brought it right up close to me, and I have weird color vision, if they bring it right up close to me, I can tell the difference. I'm just saying this, friend, God had other plans. So right in the middle of boot camp, they said to me, I still remember, it was a lieutenant commander said, we've broken your contract, you cannot become a nuke. And they said, well, you know, we'll give you some options. In those days, they said, we'll still send you to college. You can be a med tech. Tim, do you know what a med tech? I didn't know what a med tech. I didn't know what a corpsman was. I didn't know anything. I'm thinking, well, I'm in the Navy. I've only been in the Navy 5 weeks. I don't want to go home. So I became a med tech. By the way, do you realize after I became a med tech, they quit allowing colorblind guys to do that too? Strange. By the way, I have a good foundation on the providence of God. Do you? I know how God leads us and changes our minds. And sin. By the way, the providence of God is not you getting what you want. It's you getting what you don't want and finding out that's what God wanted and that's what you want. That's the providence of God. You know, don't pray yourself into stupidity. Right, Cliffy? I don't want to go to Great Lakes. That's the worst place on earth. In your notes, please. 1 Samuel, you see the same principle. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of this Philistine, Goliath. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And by the way, David was a teenager. Saul said to David, well, thou art not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You say, well, David, are you stupid? By the way, this wasn't, look at me, this wasn't teenage machoism. This was a young man that had grown up being a shepherd. And he had seen what God can do. So he's building from, how do I know this? It says it. Next verse. David then says to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And oh, David, he was stupid. He says, I just went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I don't know if he's talking about the lion or the bear, but I wouldn't want to kill either one. Verse 36, I wouldn't mind with a 30-odd-6, by the way, but not with my, you know, something else. He says this, thy servant slew, killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. What is he doing? He's looking back at what God has done and saying, you know what? God can do that again. I'm going after this Philistine. Then he confirms it all in verse 37. This is just precious. David said, moreover, here's his summation. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul knew he had learned enough. Saul said, okay, go for it. 2 Corinthians 1, please. Paul says, and this is a passage that's worthy of me preaching on all by itself, obviously. Paul says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Who, get it, who delivered us? Is that present tense? Is it what? He delivered us. He does, modern, does deliver us, present. And he will yet deliver us, future. Everyone look at me. The past is always the foundation. Anything you do now or in the future comes from the past. My friend, this is the foundation of our life. Some thoughts. These are obvious, friends. We build on the past. What God has done, God can do. I'm not talking about being flippant. I'm not talking about being silly. I'm not saying, well, there was a virgin birth, therefore I think there will be shut up. I'm simply saying this, what God has done for other believers and for you, God can do again. And if you don't have this, you're missing the foundation of going where God wants you to go. Doesn't mean that you should become this or that. I have no comments. Tim, Big B, and this handsome guy here, I think I am very direct in class. Some of you should obviously pursue academics. Others should pursue other things. But may I say this? I'm not the Pope. But don't play around. This is not God's going to make you Einstein. You know, there's only been one. But can I say this? What God has done for you or for other people, God can do for you. Don't be afraid. Move forward for God and for good and for right. And God can lead you. Can I say this? Most of us already know this in the room. According to my son, when he went to BJ and went there, because he went to BJ for one reason. Are you guys ready? He didn't know what to do. He was smart enough. Now, some of you will get in yourself all itchy. By the way, he was smart enough, like many of our kids, to do many different things. Yes? I mean, you know, if a kid's pretty smart, they can do a lot of different things. He realized that at BJ. He took the first history class, you know, the Panosian class that everybody thought was the worst class that ever happened in the history of, this is a joke, of Western civilization. For all of you that know what I'm talking about. No joke. John told me, Dad, I found this class easy. Well, I said, you should have. You had a dad that talked history every day of your life and beat you over the head with history books. I don't know what. Was it the first year? He called me and said, Dad, I'm doing what 75% of college students do. Changing majors. Can I say this to you? I'm not an Arminian that know God's will, you know, I'm the prophet. No, forget that stuff. God has providentially a way of leading you, but don't be afraid. Let God lead you. By the way, he doesn't lead somebody sleeping in his parents' basement. He leads someone moving forward. Let's continue this. We build on the past. Does everybody agree with that? What God has done, God can do. This becomes a life of praise and thanksgiving. Next page, please. Because I'm going to give my young friends here something interesting. I hope they listen. It is a past filled with confidence in God because of what God saved us, God changed us, God leads us, God helped us, God gave me the ability to succeed here, he gave me victory here. I mean, that is simply the built-in confidence. It's not confidence in yourself. Paul says, we have these problems that we don't trust in ourselves. But the one that did deliver us, does deliver us, and will yet deliver us. It's about God. Here becomes that which will help all of us. A past that doesn't have to be your past. Hello? I'll give you both points because they go together. It's a past that doesn't have to be your past. Next, it can also be a borrowed past added to your past.
Do you know what that means? Are you the first Christian on earth? Guess what? Talk to people. See what God has done. It's amazing. By the way, little story happened right here. I remember it's one of those. Can I say this? Do you understand the first three verses and the laughter? Something happened to Tom and Christy. It still makes me chuckle. But it doesn't surprise me. It just does exactly what the text says. Our mouths were filled with laughter. You say, what happened? Don't you remember Tom and Christy? They had their uncle. Their uncle needed very specific help. And they were looking to get him into a place. And because of circumstances, they didn't have a lot of the records until Tom's digging through something and just happens to find, what was it? A newspaper. First of all, nobody in this room hardly reads a newspaper anymore. But somebody, your mom or somebody, kept a newspaper clipping, and that newspaper clipping proved that he was worthy of this care. Can I say what that does for me? It makes me laugh at the goodness of God, and it makes me know something. Can I say to my two guys over here and over here, I'm not real nervous. You do right. You follow the Lord. He'll be okay. And at the end of the day, we'll all be laughing together because you'll see how God works things around. And you say, a newspaper clipping? By the way, some people's houses, some people are great at getting rid of stuff. You know, I can get rid of a lot of stuff. You know what I can't get rid of? Books. Don't talk about books. We're not discussing books. I can't get rid of clothing. You know why I can't get rid of it? If the clothing's good, there's just something in me. If it's not like torn up or worn out, and somehow I'm going to get back down to. Say, have you lost? Yes, I lost 30 or 40 pounds, but I'm never getting down to my high school weight, okay? Friends, there's something. Tom, every time I think of that, I laugh. Not like, you know, how can you not smile and think, you mean God answered their prayers by a dumb paper clipping? Was it from the 50s? From the 1950s. Boy, that makes me happy. Let's read these last two again, would you please? A past that doesn't have to be your past. It can also be a borrowed past added to your past. And all I mean by that, friend, is this. Talk to people. Look at me. Hey, read Christian biographies. Read Christian history. Guess what you learn? Hello? Guess what you learn? What God does. Baptist historically started in the 1600s. Our kind of Baptist, the particular Baptist, started with a guy by the name of, well, there were several, but William Kiffin was one of the main guys. Hanser Knowles was another guy, Benjamin Keach a little bit later. I know these are people you know well. Here is something the most interesting is William Kiffin. William Kiffin got in business, and he became one of the wealthiest people in England. And guess, by the way, how would that happen? And he was a pastor. And you say, what did he do with his money? Well, of course, he built himself a mansion. He got 27 cars. No, he used that money to help churches, help pastors, start churches, etc. I'm like, just to read that. My favorite story, I could be wrong on the details. Would you believe he made so much money and he was so wealthy that the King of England came to him for money? I believe it was King Charles II. And King Charles II was known for two things. Anybody? Sparky's not here. You should know because he was famous, number one, for his mistresses. He fathered the second most important family in England. The Churchill Spencer family. You ever heard of them? From one of his mistresses. His second thing was spending money. So the King of England came to him and wanted to borrow money. I don't know how much it was. Was it 40,000 pounds? It's a ton of money. But he knew he would never get it back. The joke is this. Did you read this joke, Cliff? What? He gave him 10,000 pounds and just gave it to him. And everybody thought, well, that's weird. Why didn't you want it back? And he said, I saved 30,000 pounds because I would have gotten any of it back. That's King Charles II. Women and money. All right. Are you with me? Look at me. You build your life on your past, what God has done, which brings, and by the way, it doesn't have to be your past. You learn Tom's story. By the way, every Christian in this room has many stories like this. You learn those and you think, ah, now I know what God can do for me. That's the beauty of the text. Next, I'll quickly do the second point. In the present, looking up in prayer. Verse 4 says what? Turn again our captivity. You've done it once. Lord, I know you can do it. Lord, please do it again. As the streams in the south, and I'm not going to get into the geography and everything. Dada can teach all that stuff. He's good at that. All I want to say is this, friend. He's simply saying, what you have done, do again. The past then pushes into the present. And when he prays, he simply prays for God to do again what he has already done. We build our lives on the past, which pushes into the present. In 536 to 516, that's when the children of Israel went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel and Joshua. And then even as far later as Malachi, somewhere in the more mid to late 400s, God's people were back, but in difficult times. They were surrounded by enemies. They were supported, if you remember the numbers, by only a handful of people. So they go back initially in 536 to rebuild the temple. They don't get it finished for 20 years. Did you hear that? By the way, they built a little bitty cracker box. It took them 20 years to finish. Had all kinds of problems. It took them even longer to build the city. Remember, Nehemiah comes back much later, and Nehemiah finishes the city. Took them forever. They're surrounded by enemies, supported by a handful of people, struggling to survive and to thrive. And guess what they learned? We still what? Just because God has brought us back, we need God to do that again and again and again. That is the nature of our faith. Praying always. So friends, look at me please. Don't come to Pastor Warren and say, by the way, I warn you ahead of time, I will not rebuke you personally. I'm doing it generally and publicly. Please don't ever come to me and say I prayed about anything. Because I am now 60, almost 7 years old. I have yet to meet a person that wanted to go out that door, that prayed about it, that didn't go out that door. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this. God, you led me in the past. You helped me in the past. You helped us in the past. We need your help now. Praying always. Don't be one of those Christians that says, well, I did that. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Prayer is not something you did back then. Back then, you learned that God answered prayers. In the present, God needs to answer prayers. Brother Mike? Now you have not only a sister, but you have a brother-in-law with cancer, and in a bad way. By the way, prayer doesn't end. Yes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and with all perseverance. I mean, it just all, the all language in this text, always, all prayer and supplication, all perseverance for all saints and for me. Number three brings us to the next place. By the way, are you getting this? Does this help you? So my young friends, we love all three of you. Hear me. I understand you got to start. You don't have to start with your past altogether because you're young, but other people have a past. Learn from them. Learn what God did in their life. And that springs you forward to continue down the journey of faithfully serving, faithfully following, obeying, working, praying, because you're building on something, you're moving, and finally we get to the future. Verse 5 and 6 is simply this, looking ahead. I like this. By the way, looking back with praise and thanksgiving. Looking up in prayer, looking forward or looking ahead. Hey, look at me, with a plan. And guess what the plan's about? W-O-R-K. God never drops life into your hand. God drops life into your hand as you're moving forward working. Can I say this to you? I would rather you make a mistake in the sense that you say, I wanted to go to college. I should have gone to college, but I joined the, don't say Marines. We won't curse again in church tonight. I joined the military. By the way, that's fine. Because you know what? 3 years isn't going to hurt you, and you're going to learn some things. And you, if God wants you to do X, Y, or Z, you can get back to doing it. Friends, it's always moving forward. So the psalmist says this. In the future, as we move forward from the past, in the present, into the future, we have a plan. And the plan is this. They that sow in tears, in most people in that day, it was called harvest, you know, agriculture. They that sow in tears reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Past, present, future. We're moving forward, building on the past, moving into the present, shoving forward into the future. Here are my simple thoughts. There is work to be done. And by the way, don't you transfer Psalm 125, 5 and 6 to religion. Drop the religion. Everything you do for God is work, including, by the way, witnessing, teaching. All of it's the same. Don't make this some magic religion verse. This verse, yes, does this talk about soul winning? Let me ask you, soul winning work. Is it hard to see people say? Are there lots of tears? Is it any different from rearing a child? Is it any different from rearing grandchildren? Folks, it's all work. So don't try to separate this off and make this a voodoo verse, which we tend to do. Let me give all these to you quickly. There is work to be done. Can I say this? I think this text talks about hard work. Next, work that's not all joy. It's not all happiness. It's not all smiles. The text is very clear. They that sow in tears, meaning there's going to be blood, sweat, and tears in the work part of this. That's building a church. That's seeing people saved. That is everything we do for God and for good, which is more than just, can I say this to you? Everybody look at me. You say, Pastor, I want to be an X. I don't care what the X is. You think you're going to become X without blood, sweat, and tears? This principle applies. What God calls you to do, now that's more than one thing. He calls you to a job. So you say, Pastor, I want to get a job where I don't have any stress. Oh my goodness. What's wrong with us? Pastor, it's been terrible. These kids don't respect me. The problem is you, not the kids. And shut up. You should expect work to be hard. It's the way it is. You don't have a harvest, by the way, any other way. I would say this. I can look back and talk to a handful of kids that have graduated from this school, and I've been here a week or two. Some of the kids recognize it. Many of them don't. Some of them hate us. But look at me. Every time Justin Vasilovich wrote a paper, when he got his undergrad and his MBA, are you ready? In 4 years was straight A average while working full time and while taking his wife through school too. He wrote those papers because somebody taught him how to write papers. He acknowledged it. Every time some young person in this school goes through this school back in the up until the last couple years and knew, by the way, did they come and tell Pam, oh, I thank you for teaching me. Oh, are you kidding me? Where do you think they learn math from? The sky? Friend, you work, and not every day is it real fun. Yes or no? By the way, come to Awana. Woo! Well, except until you meet Evan. And then that's the end of that fun. And by the way, if it's not Evan, it's Braden. And the list goes, not this one. You know, there's another guy, you. He's fun, too. I saw Rhonda wrestling this morning. I had never seen Rhonda wrestle yet in church, and she was wrestling right back there. By the way, I love Brian, or Braden. By the way, friends, welcome to reality. You think you're going to have sick. You say, Pastor, I want to go someplace where I can just put my feet up. I'm going to say this to you. I'm going to make some of you mad. I am not real convinced heaven's going to be like that. I think heaven's going to be a place of more work than we've ever done, with one exception. We won't have the curse. All right, I better move on because we're much later than I usually am. There's work to be done, hard work. Work that's not all joy and happiness. It's tears, weeping. It's also work that involves stages. Do you know that all kinds of good work involve stages? Now, farming is the great example. There's sowing, there's weeping, there's waiting, there's reaping, there's rejoicing. By the way, in that order. You don't start off with the rejoicing. I think the reason, may I say this? I know that there's 10 Baptists in this room that the only thing you've ever heard about these two verses is soul winning. Let me give you a real simple hint. Here's the problem with all the stupidity you ever heard about these two verses. Are you ready? They get the rejoicing way too early. Most witnessing to people takes a long time. Do you know people are stubborn? Yes or no? People have sin. It's hard. By the way, I'm not saying you save anybody. It just takes a long time. This isn't some 5 minute. And the problem is, oh, praise the Lord, we were going to come home rejoicing. Yeah, give yourself 5 or 7 years, maybe. You wanted this all to happen in 5 or 7 minutes. Not going to happen. Just like every other element of work. Well, we'll continue. Work that requires actually, oh, that's a terribly constructed sentence, sorry. Work that actually requires us to start the work. So for my three young high school graduates this year, young men, I recommend this. This is the most important things you can hear right now. Whatever you do, do what's right. Follow the Lord. Listen to your parents in all your cases and other wise people in this room. But you got to start something. And once you start something, you know, believe it or not, God can lead you where he wants you to go. He's done it for me. I think he can do it for you. So I want to say this. I have been here in a very short period of time, a total of 28 years. Cliff, you didn't want to come back here. Can I tell you this? I didn't want to come back here. Because this church was the poorest church, always broke. I remember the miracle offerings and begging people for money. And I didn't do that in St. Louis. I didn't do it here either. Should I be here? Yes. God brought me here. Yes. But can I say this? It wasn't my choice. I get tired of people always doing what they want to do and slapping on the will of God on it. The will of God is God's will, not your will. Always. All right, you got to start. Next, work that will bear fruit. Work that will cause great rejoicing. Yes, it will. I'll conclude with this. I have a whole other thing, but I don't have time to say it. You and I have a God-given plan. Build on the past. It's lived in the present. It's moving into the future work. Hey, looking back with praise. Looking up in prayer. Looking forward with a plan. And the plan does not include me never being stressed out. The plan actually includes you being stressed out. Weeping. Struggling, but in due time, rejoicing. That's the journey and time. Father, thank you for this night. Bless our time together in Jesus' name.